Amen. I'm ready to go. I'm excited about this word this morning. The Lord is going to do something amazing this morning, and I thank God for it. Let me say, those of you that came yesterday to our membership, we did have a great time, and let me continue to encourage you guys that this is something that I'm not just like, hey, y'all just come and sign up for membership and just, you know, be a part of the team, and that we'll get your name on a roll, and you'll be able to get emails and stuff like that. Like, that's not what this is. Because I said yesterday that when you see something that is growing, that is active and alive, you want to partner yourself with it, unlike Georgia Tech or Tennessee now. But we are a growing church. God is active and alive here, and you want to partner yourself up with that. And it's not just us trying to get something from you, but I'm trying to get something to you. And so being a part of the church is an expectation of the believer. No rogue Christians out there that just float. But we need to be planted because we're in a culture, society of very, very low commitment. Very low commitment. That don't want you to expect anything from them. Just low commitment. But that's never the call of Christ. It is high commitment. And so that's what being a part of this church is all about. Acts chapter 4, let's jump over there. We are in the book of Acts right now, going through a series called The Invincible Gospel. And what we're really looking at is how the gospel is unstoppable, unstoppable. There are many that tried to come and torch this thing, that tried to put snuff out the gospel, tried to kill Christians, that killed Jesus, and thought, man, we've wiped these guys out. We don't have to deal with them anymore. But then here come these apostles. They won't be quiet. They won't stop talking about this Jesus and what they've seen and heard. And so the gospel is continuing, not only in this context, but obviously it worked because you are here today. The gospel has advanced to this moment right here. So it obviously worked. The gospel is invincible. It is powerful. And so we started in Acts chapter 1. Pastor Stephen started us there. And we just looked at just the introduction here. This is Luke's continuation of his work from the book of Luke. And he starts off by talking about the Holy Spirit, how as believers, you're going to receive power to go do something. And what is that? To be my witness, to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 2, we saw where the Holy Spirit is there. He is in the hearts of believers, and he infiltrates the place, and they begin to speak in other tongues. Now, our understanding of that, at least mine, was very different from what is actually in the text. Whenever it says other tongues, it's talking about other languages. Folks were actually able to understand the gospel in their own language. Many different people from all corners of the region that spoke different languages, and now they're in one place gathered together, and they can hear the gospel in their own language. Incredible. Amazing. So as a result of that, you got these folks speaking in their own tongue and language. And Peter and John, they got accused of sipping on that gin and juice, that new wine. They said, y'all must be drunk. Peter says, listen, bro, it's 9 in the morning. We're not drunk as you suppose. But there's another power that's here, and it is the Holy Spirit. And so as a result of that, Peter preaches his first sermon. The Bible says that 3,000 souls plus are added to the church. Amazing. What a revival. And then Acts chapter 3 last week, we talked about a lame excuse to preach the gospel. You see where there's this lame man sitting at the gate for over 4 years, and he's asking for alms. He's asking for money as folks are passing to go into the temple to pray. He's at the gate saying, can you spare some change? And then Peter and John walk up, and what he's asking for is something to satisfy the symptom. Peter and John said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm gonna give to you. But the first thing he says before that is he gets on his level and he says, look at us. He said, look at us. And I talked about how we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. You have to, because there's so many things that will distract you and pull you away from him. Everything else in this world is trying to get you to look at it instead of look at him. But he said, you got to look at us. You have to focus on us. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this brother gets up leaping, and he's rejoicing. And I love the next part that says he clung to Peter and John. Just held on to them. Just thankful that somebody looked beyond his condition and said, there's something better for you. Get up and walk. And so from there, Peter jumps into his second sermon, and he's preaching the gospel, and there's more folks that are added to the church. He tells them, repent and believe. And many do. And so as a result of this that's happening, remember, this climate is hostile now. They're going in and preaching this stuff, and Jesus was not popular. The message they were preaching was not popular. So what naturally is to come is persecution. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And the sermon topic is persecution, prayer, and power. Now, this is part one. We'll do part two next week. We'll be in verses 1 through 22 this week. But we're going to talk about persecution and what happens as a result of these guys doing what everybody told them not to do. So persecution comes naturally. So let's get in this thing here. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were ticked off. And they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now imagine with me for a second that I'm up here preaching, okay? And towards the end of my sermon, the police bust in here. They flex cuff me, and I'm on my way out the door. And as I'm going out, I'm going, hey, here's an invitation to follow Jesus. Anybody want to join up with that? On my way to the jailhouse, the Bible says that you got thousands of people who had heard the word and believed and said, yeah, I'll join up with that. Peter and John arrested, carried off, but that didn't stop the gospel. It continued to spread. It's so powerful. The Holy Spirit is there. You've got 5,000 men. Now, this doesn't include women and children. Let's say out of 5,000, only half of those had a wife that was converted. That's 7,500. Let's say those only had one kid. That's 9,500. If that's just simple mathematics, it could have been over 10,000 people. They could have heard the word in that moment and repented and believed. Now, let me take a side note here, and I think this is really important, because notice that they say the men that were believing. They heard and they believed, the men. And you'll see this in Scripture. It oftentimes points out the men, but it doesn't reference the women and children. And I think that's very significant, because there's something that happens when the men get it. There's something that happens in culture that when the men grab a hold of the gospel, the gospel grabs a hold of men, things begin to change. See, when men have their hearts submitted to Christ, generations begin to change. When men submit themselves to Christ and begin to pray, stuff begins to change. When men rise up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, stuff changes. And so the gospel here is pointing out these men, it's not to neglect the women or the children, praise God for them, but the truth is our churches are heavily dominated by women. There's a lot of men who will not even come to wife with their church with their wife. They'll sit at home. Go, yeah, you go ahead, take the kids with you, but they'll sit at home. But something happens when the gospel gets a hold of men, because then the world can change. So what we see then is Peter and John, they're arrested. They're arrested for preaching the gospel. They're arrested because they've been told, hey, you can't do this. But they're arrested and they're carried away. Now, whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is faithfully proclaimed, understand this, there will be men and women who receive the message and rejoice in it. Praise God for that. But there will also be men and women who, regardless of the message you preach, regardless of how you preach it, how long you preach it, how passionate you are about ministering or to sharing it, regardless of the presentation you give, they will be hostile to the gospel. They will reject it, will not receive it. They will try to mock it and discredit it and you, because their hearts are hardened towards the gospel. It's always been true. It always will be true. And it's true today. There was a situation that happened last week. So we all as a staff were here Monday. And I'm a part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I'm the chaplain at Georgia with the men's basketball team. So that's my other full-time job and ministry calling. But we had our staff that met here. All of Northeast Georgia staff met here. So we have over 30 FCA staff just in North Georgia that met here just to fellowship and just to pray and to talk about some things. And so after that, we normally have our staff meetings on Mondays. And Stephen got a call from one of our teachers at Cedar Shoals. So he's a chaplain over there, has been faithful to serve that school. Cedar Shoals is one of the schools that I'm responsible for as well. So we got a phone call that one of our student athletes over there had committed suicide over the weekend. And so we just kind of dropped everything and we went over there. And so Stephen, he got there first and I came a little bit later. And we were in the library because that was the class that that boy was supposed to be in next for the next period. He was to be there. And so we knew, hey, we got to be there because these kids, are a lot of them are just now finding out that their classmate, their teammate is dead. He committed suicide. And so we're in the library and students are finding out slowly. And they're just torn apart. And they're coming in, they're weeping, they're upset, they're crying. And so I was asking myself in that moment, you know, what should I do? Because this is a public school setting. There are rules that we follow. We don't just go in there and just knocking everybody out with the Bible, right? We don't do that because we are invited in there. We have a great relationship with that school, and they love having us around. They love having him around. And so as we were sitting there, Stephen was going and talking to different guys who were just crying, just broken. And after a while, you know, he kind of looks at me, and then he walks over to Julie and the librarian who's sitting there. He goes, is she a disciple of Jesus? I think Julie said, maybe she is. We don't know. So he goes over to the students who are sitting in the library, just sitting there. Nobody's saying a word. And he talks to a few of his baseball players, and he says, you guys meet me over here in the corner if you want to talk and pray. Well, in that moment, it wasn't just the baseball guys, but every single person in there got up and walked over to the corner to pray. Now, I'm like, okay. That's a bold move, but I love it, you know? Because, again, we're in a public school setting. But, hey, this kid just took his life. Nobody knows what to say, right? This is a difficult situation and circumstance. And we know as believers, like, we turn to Christ. Where else will we turn to? Where else will we go? I have no other answer or solution to it except Jesus himself. And so Stephen went over there. And he just began to talk to him, and he was like, you know, he said, I know how it feels. Sometimes you're broken. You ask the question why, you don't fully understand why. And so he's just talking about things at first, and there's this girl sitting to his right. She's got blonde hair, it's dyed a little pink, and Stephen said something along the lines of, he said, but I know this. He said, in moments like these, we have to turn to Jesus. And in that moment, this girl, she got up. She was shaking her head in disgust, basically saying, this is stupid. Why are you talking about Jesus right now? She shakes her head. She gets up while he's talking and just goes to the other side of the library and stays all the way over there until we're done praying. Now, in that moment, the gospel is proclaimed. The truth is proclaimed. But she is hostile to it. On her face, she basically said, you guys are a bunch of idiots. This is utter foolishness. Why are we talking about Jesus? Let's talk about anything other than that. And what I saw in that moment was that this girl, she didn't want anything to do with that. She was hostile towards the gospel, and that is so many people. Their hearts are hardened towards it. But what you'll find, and this is what I see not only in this girl's situation, but also in the situation of a lot of people who take offense to the gospel, who take offense to what is proclaimed and what is preached. They take offense to it, and it's not just because of the issues that we either support or don't support. It's not that they take offense to issues of morality, which they can and do. It's not just that the differences we have on marriage, the difference that we have on sex and things like that. It's not just the issues that they take offense to, but it is Jesus himself that is the issue. Jesus himself is the stumbling block. And you got to remember that. When you're sharing the gospel, when you're evangelizing with folks, you got to understand Jesus himself is offensive. It's not just the issues that are at hand, but it is Jesus himself at the root level. It's offensive to people. Well, number one, because Jesus said that it would be. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly." You look up synonyms for that word, words like madness come up, words like foolishness come up, words like stupidity come up. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the second reason is because Jesus, he confronts our sin and our selfishness, and he says, that little throne on your heart that you're currently sitting in, you need to get out of that seat. Because you don't deserve to be in that seat. I do. And you confront people with that, oh, that's hostile right there. Because you're telling me I can't control my own life, I can't do my own thing, I can't. And Jesus comes to us and confronts our selfishness and our sin and says, you don't deserve to sit on the throne of your heart. You weren't created to do that. Only I get to sit in that spot. And so that's what we see in the first four verses, is this hostility towards the gospel. So the next thing that we see in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12, and I adjusted a few of these scriptures in your bulletin. It's going to be a little bit off. But just scribble it and make a new note of the scriptures that I cover in sections. So the apostles defending his name, Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12 is what that should be, verses 5 through 12. So the first thing we see in verses 5 and 7 is the court, okay? They're before this court. Verse 5 says, "On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" So they're in front of the Sanhedrin court. Now, this Sanhedrin court, it was the highest court of justice in ancient Jerusalem. It's just like the Supreme Court of the day. So that's who these guys are in front of. It could have been up to 71 men that were appointed to this court that have got Peter and John on trial. They're asking them questions. They're drilling them. And this is the same council that would condemn Jesus to death, the same ones that would push him out and call him a heretic. Now we got Peter and John standing before the same folks that had just sent Jesus away to be crucified. And so they've got Peter and John here, and they see them as these associates of Jesus. Now their responsibility was to protect the Jewish faith. That was their job. So they're thinking, we're doing a really good thing by bringing these guys, and any teachers that would pop up, we do a good thing by protecting the Jewish faith and getting these guys in the council and drilling them and asking questions, trying to sift through what is correct and what is not. They're thinking, we're doing a really good thing here. But they lost it. They had no idea. They were totally blind. And they really didn't even know what to do with these guys because they'd never faced opposition like this before. I mean, they might have a rogue teacher here or somebody there doing something crazy, but you got a movement that is literally drawing thousands of people. So what do we do with this? That's the court. The next thing we see in verses 8 through 12 is the case. The case. So verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." Let me stop there for a second. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." Life has a way of putting you in certain situations that will test you and make what is in you come out of you. Life's got a way of doing that to you. See, there are many situations that we get put in life and we get squeezed. And the only thing that's going to come out of you is what is naturally in you. I like listening to talk radio in the mornings and other radio shows, and there's a particular radio show that they play pranks on folks. And they particularly love playing pranks on Christians, because the pranks are just awful. Like, they'll make up something crazy, and it'll just be a straight-up lie, but it'll make the person on the other side of the line just upset. And the reason they like picking on these Christian folks is because eventually them jokers will start cussing. They'll get so upset and mad that they'll just, because they think it's just a conversation between them and one other person, but this is on the radio. And then after the end of it, you just been pranked by so-and-so, your cousin, whatever, put us up to this, and they go, oh, Lord. Oh, that just slipped out. Y'all didn't record this, did you? And the truth is, it didn't just slip out. It did not just slip out. But it's in there. And what is in there is going to come out. You don't just slip into an immoral situation. You don't just slip into sexual sin. You don't just slip into these things and these issues. You'll find that at the heart level, there's some corruption that is in us all. And things that need to be addressed by the Holy Spirit and need to be cleansed out of us. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And these things are deeply rooted within us. And we have to struggle, but here's the reality for me. The Lord is absolutely still working on me. The Lord is still cleansing me and working some stuff out of me that I've got inside, that I struggle with, that I got issues with. The Lord is still working on me. And so the best way for me to describe this whole thing is there's things that I want to say, that I want to do, I get frustrated about, I get ticked off about, my flesh wants to rise up. But this next picture is the only way that I can describe it. Ain't it the truth, though? I mean, there's times when you just want to say something and the Holy Spirit is like, nope, be quiet. I got this. I'm going to take care of this. You don't need to say anything. Go ahead, crucify that flesh, bite your tongue. Let me speak through you. Anybody else find the Lord working on them in this way? Yes. All right. I'm glad I ain't the only one. You find yourself where it's no longer about you giving folks a piece of your mind. You don't have the right to do that as a Christian and a believer. Well, I'm just going to tell you what I think. Are you? Are we going to let the Holy Spirit begin to mold us and shape us and make us to the image of Christ? Because it's no longer about giving them a piece of my mind, because the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So my mind isn't my mind anymore, it's his. So there's a submission process that has to take place. Now, next, you see the commitment to Christ in the face of persecution. So the first verse that we just read was, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, remember we're talking about the guy that got healed that was lame for over 40 years, and we're talking about something that happened good for this guy, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. So what he's about to do is say, all right, let me lean into the mic on this part that I'm about to say. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. So he doesn't shrink back for a second. He says, let me step into the microphone so you can hear me. Can you hear me now? It's Jesus Christ. I know I'm in the council. I know you guys don't like what's being said. I know y'all thought you ended this whole thing by ending the life of Jesus, but all you did was just set a flame that cannot be contained. It is by Jesus Christ that this man is healed and that this has happened. Verse 11 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Y'all, that hasn't changed. That has not changed. There is no other name given by which we can be saved. There are many names that would try to claim that they can save you, many things, many products, many resources, many materialistic things. But nothing else can save us but the name of Jesus. Nothing else. That has not changed. It is true today, and it's going to be true tomorrow. And it'll be true for forever. That hasn't changed. The next thing we see is the council. We looked at the apostles, and now we're going to look at the council and them opposing his name. At first, it was the apostles defending his name. Now we've got the council opposing his name in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Verses 13 through 22. Another thing here that you need to make fixed in your bulletin is we've got their problem in verses 13 through 14 is what we're going to address next. Verses 13 through 14, their problem. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." They thought they were just ignorant, uneducated men, but they were astonished that these guys could say and could do this and perform this miracle. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They couldn't say anything against it. They couldn't deny it because this guy was sick, was lame. We've seen him every day. Now he's healed. We can't deny it. Their boldness and Christian courage is so evident that even non-believers have to conclude that they have been with Jesus. So the next question for us is, can people tell you've been with Jesus? In your own life, in your own walk, can people tell that you've been with Jesus? By the boldness you have, by the courage you have, by the way you conduct yourself, the things that you say, the conversations you engage in, and the conversations you disengage. Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? Because you cannot be with Jesus and leave out the same way you came in. You can't do it. Because in his presence, you are changed. You are exposed, number one. We are all exposed in the presence of God because we stare holiness in the face. And then we look at ourselves and the gap that is there. But what Christ did to bridge the gap and bring us from death to life, I can't leave the same way I came. That's the beautiful thing about being here. The Word of God being proclaimed, being sung, being displayed by folks who are loving. It's just something different here. And it's hard to leave the same way you come in. There's something that begins to work on the inside of us that brings about a change on the outside. It is the Holy Spirit. The next thing we see in verses 15 through 18 is their deliberation. We see this council here. They are deliberating. Man, these guys, they're bold. They're saying this stuff. So what are we going to do about this? Their deliberation. Verse 15. It says, "But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another." So Peter and John have left. Now they get to huddle up and talk with each other, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So that they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Y'all got to be quiet. Stop talking about this Jesus. This is what we're telling you guys. There's going to be consequences to come. But stop talking about this Jesus. Stop going and spreading this message. See, these guys, these particular Sanhedrin councilmen, Paul himself referred to them as insolent opponents. As insolent opponents. What that means is you got guys here that are stubborn. They cannot deny what has happened. They can't deny the miracle that has taken place. I mean, this guy had been healed after over 40 years of being lame. What an incredible thing that happens. And he's obviously been healed because he's up leaping and walking and running around. We can't deny that. See, what you'll find is that the default of many who oppose the gospel is they'll say, "I don't want to believe, so let me find reasons not to believe. Let me find reasons not to believe." The evidence to believe could be right in front of them. Obviously, it was. The evidence to believe was here. This guy is healed now. The evidence was there, but they and said, I don't want to believe. So let me find more reasons to discredit this and to not believe. Their hearts were hardened to the truth. And what you'll find is this actually takes place throughout the scriptures in the ministry of Jesus. They tried to trap Jesus by tricking him up with questions. And what will happen is, as they asked him a question, he would answer it and he would burn them. And then they would go, man, you got us. All right, let's huddle back up and let's figure out another way. Like, how can we get to him next time? What questions can we ask in a clever way that we can trap him next time? So let's go to him and say, okay, Jesus, so what are we supposed to do about taxes? Was we supposed to pay these things? And Jesus says, all right, bring me a coin. Whose face is on that coin? Well, Caesar's face is on it. And he says, give Caesar what is Caesar's, but give God what is God's. And instead of them going, oh, wow, that's true. Like, let me submit to that. They go, oh, man, you got us again. So let's huddle up again and find out another way that we can come against you, another way that we can possibly win this thing. And what you'll find is when you're dealing with the King of Kings and the Sovereign King of the universe, he doesn't lose a lot of arguments, right? He doesn't. And they're trying to trap him and trying to catch him, but he's not going to lose. And he's never taken an L to this day and never will. And those of us in here that are disciples of Jesus, we're on the winning side. On the winning side. So you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. You've already got it. Because you are on the winning side. Because he has won. He's won it all. The last thing we'll see here is their failure. Their failure. Verses 19 through 22. It says, but Peter and John answered them. Now, you would think that they would go, okay, we're just going to go out. We're not going to stop talking, but we're just going to get away from y'all, the Sanhedrin court. We're just going out. We're going to keep doing our thing. But they keep talking. What do they say to them? Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So they couldn't condemn the men and put them to death because everybody that was around was rejoicing and praising God. And for them to do something to Peter and to John would have backfired on them. And there would have been a riot against these leaders, so they couldn't do it. But he says here, we're not going to stop talking. I know I'm getting pressure to be quiet and to not let this boldness that I have come out. I know I'm getting that pressure, but I can't do that. And see, one of the questions and the pulls you will feel is the desire to have people like you rather than be men and women who are rooted in the gospel. You will feel that pull. You will feel the pull of just wanting to be accepted, of just wanting to be liked. You'll face where people are telling you, just keep that to yourself. Just don't talk about that around here. If you want to be accepted in this crew and these people, then just keep that to yourself. You're going to feel the pull of popularity of just wanting to be accepted. You're going to feel that. Because here's the thing, being rooted in the gospel, you're going to risk some of the social relationships you have. You're going to risk not being invited certain places. Certain folks that used to interact with you might not do it anymore. You have that pull, especially for those that are young, middle school, high school, college. You're going to feel that pull every single day. To just give in, just be a part of the crowd, just be one of us. Don't talk about that whole Jesus stuff, that whole church stuff. Don't be inviting me to church, and just keep that to yourself. You're going to feel that pull and that temptation. See, I have a large family. My dad's the youngest, 16. Youngest 16. And we have very large gatherings, family reunions. And I can remember he told this story. I wasn't there for it. But my family, hedonistic. I mean, none of them have teeth. It's backwoods. It's just crazy. But we would get together and have times of just gathering. And, of course, you had your crew that would just, you know, get drunk and just all kind of stuff going on. But in my aunt's house, it was my great aunt's house, everybody was inside, cutting up, music going, smoking cigarettes, drinking, whatever. They're in there doing them. Now, my dad's a pastor. He's a preacher. And everybody knows that. Everybody knows in the whole family, oh, that's Nolan, you know. I'm Nolan Jr. My dad's Nolan Sr. Oh, that's Nolan. Like, he, holy roller, there he is, you know. And so he's been ostracized a lot in his life. So he goes in the house. Everybody's in there. He goes and talks to my great aunt. She's like 85. Just sit down and talk to her. They got in a conversation. He said within about 15 minutes, he gets up to walk out. Ain't nobody in the house no more. Nobody. Not a single person except him and my great aunt were left in the house. Just because of him being a pastor and what he represented, they felt the tension there with him even being in the room. And you'll encounter that too. When people know that you have been with Jesus, just be ready to walk alone sometimes. Be ready to be ostracized sometimes. Be ready not to be invited to everything sometimes, but that's okay. I mean, I get it too. I tell people, yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh, let's just start walking straighter. We got a pastor in the room, you know. Over there cussing while I walk in. Oh, I'm sorry, man. I'm like, bro, don't stop it for me. Be who you are. It doesn't offend me. Be who you are, because I'm going to love you through that. But the truth is, like, with the tension that I face, I got to be honest. Like, I want people to like me. Like, if we can be honest, we want folks to like us, to accept us, to invite us to things. Like, we want that. And if you're the one saying, you know, I don't care if people like me or not, well, people probably don't. All right? You're winning at that, okay? If you feel that way, you're probably winning at that. But the truth is, most of us, we want to be liked and accepted, and nobody wants to be unliked. And listen, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that. There's nothing intrinsically wrong about that desire unless it makes you sell out. There's nothing wrong with it unless it makes you sell out, unless it causes you to begin to shrink back from what the Word of God says, then there's a problem with it. Unless you find yourself trying to give Jesus a makeover, make him more palatable to people. Jesus never wanted to be palatable. He's the king of the universe. And see, what we find is that when we begin to pursue the acceptance of men rather than being bold in the gospel and our proclamation, it's Proverbs 29:25. It says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare. It lays a trap for you. When it's about the fear of people or the acceptance of people, the Bible says that is a trap. And the truth is, you become a slave to people. Some people who don't even know you and some folks who don't even like you. That becomes a snare and a trap, and you become a slave to their approval. And this here just is heartbreaking, but John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43. It says, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's heartbreaking. And I never want to find myself in that position where I'm trying to get the glory of man rather than the glory of God. They shrinked back from the gospel. They wanted to believe. They wanted to trust. They knew it was right and true, but because they didn't want to get put out of the synagogue, they didn't want to lose their authority. They didn't want to lose the attention that comes with that. They They shrink back from it. There are social consequences for conviction. When you have strong conviction, there are social consequences for it. Because people want to get you to privatize your faith. They want to get you to keep it in a little box. Don't be bold with it. Just conceal it. You're going to feel the pull of wanting to disassociate yourself from Jesus at times and his people in order to try to fit in and look cool. It's a shame that any of us would try to conduct ourselves by junior high ethics. That we would just simply try to fit in and be one of the cool kids. Last thing I'll leave you with here, it's what we've already read, but it's just powerful to look at. It's verse 19. It says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" My question to you is, what have you seen? What have you heard? Because if you've seen Jesus and you've heard him and you know it to be true, you cannot shrink back from that. That's the situation that happened at Cedar Shoals. And it told Stephen, like, we know the disciples here knew what was true. They had been with Jesus. And when you've seen him and you've seen him walk and be crucified and come back from the dead, you got to stand on that because you saw it. And you know what Jesus has done in your life, of what he's delivered you from, of how he saved you and pulled you from death to life, of how he keeps you every day. What have you seen? What have you heard? Don't shrink back from it. Be bold in your faith and your proclamation, but here's what troubles me. We're going to be bold in everything else except our faith. Because there's a lot of people you hear from on social media when it comes to kneeling or standing that you hear from, that you don't ever hear anything from about the gospel. You don't. And we're more concerned with promoting our side one way or the other. Will I kneel? Will I stand? We go, well, I've got rights. Actually, as a believer, you don't. Because if you've been crucified with Christ, you don't live anymore. But he lives in you. Paul considered himself a slave to Christ, a bond servant to Christ. Bond servants have no rights. None. We represent what the Word of God says. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion, but your opinion must be subjected to the Word of God. Must be. Must be. Yes, there's always two sides to things. Always. Always. But can you look at it through the lens of the grace of the gospel? Can we do that? There's been plenty of things that I've wanted to say within myself of just the climate that is taking place. I've been in so much dialogue about racism and about systemic racism and other things that have happened. I've had dozens of conversations over the past week about this. And people would automatically assume, oh, you're black, so you have one side that you represent. You have an opinion because of the way that you look. And it's not easy just to submit your will to God's and just say, okay, I'm going to remove my own self out of this. It's not easy to do that. It's not. But if Christ is in me and the Holy Spirit is within me, the words that I'm speaking cannot just be my own. It has to be submitted to the Word of God. It has to be. Gotta be. So when you find yourself dialoguing with people, it's always a good thing to ask the question, why do you feel that way? Help me understand on whatever side. Help me to understand your world a little bit better. Why do you feel the way you do? And engaging in that, you begin to display the heart of God. Because you never win anybody by being antagonistic. Because I've said this before, you cannot antagonize and evangelize at the same time. You can't do it. What have you seen? What have you heard? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. What have you seen? What have you heard? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, God. We thank you that there is truth in you, Father. God, we thank you that we get to come in contact with it, Father, and we get to be changed, God. We don't leave the same way we came in. We will wrestle with things that we have heard this morning. It will challenge us in many ways. But God, we subject ourselves to you. We relinquished our rights when we came to the saving knowledge of our Savior. So God, I pray for those that are here this morning, Father, those that are wrestling with this, Father, those that need encouragement through this, and those, God, that have not submitted their hearts to you, Father, that I just pray, God, that you would begin to draw them to yourself, Father. You know whom you have chosen, God. You know who is in the fold. And God, I pray that that tension will begin to take place, Father. And I just pray, God, that they would see the truth, and Father, that they would repent and believe. So God, strengthen your children now, because we need it. In a world and a climate, God, that is chaotic, Father, you are constant. And we thank you for that, Lord God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.